Well, in Revelation chapter 21, and really as the imagery develops and changes into chapter 22, we find the great realization of God's purposes, the culmination of his plan from the very beginning. And maybe you felt that as we read it. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, "Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God." Really, and with what follows, we find the blessed culmination of what all of the scriptures have been focusing on from the very beginning of the book. Not just the book of Revelation, but from the scriptures themselves, from the very foundation of time. All of biblical history, all of world history, all of universal history finds its culmination and fulfillment in this blessed time and experience. And as we'll see, this is not only true from the Lord's dealings with us as a race, but also according to prophecy, just briefly with the Lord's help. But just please walk through biblical history with me. As we see here in Revelation chapter 21, everything that has been longed for. This is what we wanted in the beginning. This is what we had in principle in the beginning. What did we have in the beginning? We had a garden in Eden. And we had a man and we had a woman. Called together, we know now, given to one another to show forth the work of Christ in the church. Very odd picture if you start to think about it. Why have a picture of redemption? Why have a picture of blood-shed salvation and reconciliation? Why have a picture of oneness and union before any union with God has been broken? Why have a picture of redemption when no blood has yet needed to be shed? Because even in the very beginning of the garden, the very beginnings of all things, even in the most glorious time of the old heaven and the old earth, even in all the amazing power and glory of the original creation, it was only a foreshadow of what was to come. Sin, rebellion, and blessed redemption is how that new heaven and new earth, how that longed for, desired, and promised permanent reality and relationship would be realized, would all come through sin, the fall, and redemption. Everything God had planned not to be realized by the first Adam, but always and purposefully to be realized by the last. Put yourself, as it were, in that same garden. Not only with all the beauties of that garden, but the purpose given to Adam to rule over, to subdue it, to be fruitful and multiply, and to spread God's blessed rule through the whole earth, beyond the garden, beyond Eden, and to the rest of the world. As he was given that task, what is published with it? What is published with it is not only that blessed commission, but what is published with it is to not eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There was a test put before Adam. The full blessedness of the life of the garden, the glorious empowerment he would be given out of that status that would be rewarded to him out of grace for obeying, would not be realized due to sin and fall. But nonetheless, it is put there before them. if they had kept that blessed covenant, then he would have continued with God's help, God's encouragement, never being able to fall from that state in which he was made. And he and his posterity would have been blessed and continued walking in obedience, bringing in that kingdom. But he did not do that. And like we saw with the picture of marriage already in the beginning, it was no accident he did not do that. It was no accident the serpent was in the garden. Just like it was no accident the Lord directed the devil to Job himself and said, "Look, look at my servant." So the Lord no doubt sovereignly intended and instrumentated the devil being in the garden in the first place. All the promise of communion with God, walking with him in the cool of the day, not in a temporary, probationary way, but in a permanent way of service and honoring God as he who was called to spread the rule of him through the world, was not meant for him to realize. It was meant for Christ to realize. The end of all things was never meant to be in the first heavens and the first earth. It was meant to be in the new heavens and the new earth. Turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we find amazingly beautiful and deep, rich language about the first Adam and the last Adam. And the very language and the context of the resurrection life, the nature of the resurrection body, but also the very purposes and plans of God realized. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we are told about our bodies in the context of what they will be like in the resurrection and the key connection Christ has to them, where we find the same blending with language and imagery of things being made one way to be realized in another through the instrumentality of fallen sin. Notice as we begin in verse 45, or really for further context, verse 42. So also is the resurrection of the dead, as he is talking about the different types of bodies. It is sown in corruption, it is raised in incorruption. The corrupted, sinful body falls in the ground, and by the grace of God rises a resurrected one. As it continues, it is sown in dishonor, it is raised in glory. It is sown in weakness, it is raised in power. And then note the language in 44, where all of a sudden it seems to be different. We go from something that is clearly sinful, weak, to language that doesn't speak of that. It is sown a natural body. It is raised a spiritual body. There is a natural body, and there is a spiritual body. And then notice how verse 45 continues. It is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. It doesn't say he was made a living soul and then became a sinner. He was made a living soul, and the last Adam was made a quickening spirit. The life and the promise of life, not just physical life, but the ultimate life that we would have with and in God in the new heavens and the new earth is ushered in not by he who is the first Adam and the natural Adam, but he who is the last, he who is the spiritual. As verse 47 says, the first man is of the earth, earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as is the earthy, such are they also that are earthy. As is the heavenly, such are they also that are heavenly. And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. It's a blessed word we've seen together in the past. A mystery. The realization of God's plan, no one perhaps expected, though the scriptures clearly spoke of them. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. And goes on to describe the resurrection body. But notice how the language used fits the entire dynamic of the scriptures as we move from being in a place made without sin, with a task to do and a commission given under a temporary probation, with a threat of death and the promise of reward. But the ultimate plan of God not to be realized by the last Adam, or rather, not to be realized by the first Adam, but by the last. The language of sin and how it fits our bodies so fittingly after the fall in 1 Corinthians 15, but not just a sinful body, a natural body, never meant to stay in the place and existence it was in, but to be ushered in and to be realized in a fullness which we had not yet dreamed of. To use the fancy language, this is eschatology preceding soteriology. As some have put it, Revelation chapter 21 and 22 are one bookend, and Genesis 1 through 3 are the second, and perhaps we could even say Genesis 1 and 2, and Revelation 21 and 22. All of what is happening in history, all of what God's purposes are as he reveals them bit by bit and picture by picture, walks from that state in which we were made, looking forward to the glorious work of what the Son of God would do. It all goes back to that. As we'll see in beginning now, and Lord willing, through the course of our messages, through the end of the book of Revelation, what we find realized in Christ's kingdom brought in and the glorious work, something so much better than we had in the garden. Something so much better. We see it here already. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. Maybe as we read that, you thought, why no more sea? What's wrong with the sea? The sea in ancient times was a dangerous and unpredictable place, a place of monsters and dragons. Some people even argue it was the place of death and the devil, that symbolically that it was where evil was and where God needed to bring his order, as they would understand the opening chapters of Genesis. But whether you take it simply as being a fearful place full of monsters or even having a demonic and satanic overtone, the emphasis is quite clear. There will be nothing there to hurt God's people. Nothing unsettling. Nothing unpredictable. All in this blessed new creation will be ordered by and for God, as we'll see further, with no possibility at all of things going awry, as it seemed they did in the garden. Notice how verse 2 continues. There's not only this new heavens and this new earth, but I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. We don't go back to Eden, do we? We don't go back to the garden in Eden. It's true, there are rivers. It's true, as we consider the language, it is like a garden, but it is a city. It is a city. And it is not just a city with one man and one woman made as an image of what is to come. It is the fullness of God's people dwelling together in his presence, having what only the Lord Jesus Christ could have brought us. Where indeed there is a river of life, and where indeed there is the tree, not of the knowledge of good and evil, but the tree of life. What Adam was forbidden from because of sin, and what would have been his if he, by the grace of God, had stayed faithful, but he rebelled. is now ours in Christ. It's like the garden, but better. Even before sin came into the world. But the only way we could have it ultimately is because of what the work of the Son of God, the last Adam, would do. And we could go on and see more and more parallels between the language about the garden and Eden and the language of the heavenly Jerusalem here and God's dwelling with his people. But we will have to move on for next time. Because the language isn't just evocative of the way we began. And we see that history will be really finding its culmination, consummation in the work of the last Adam, not the first. But even the very language and description of these things echoes all throughout the scriptures. Biblical history not only testifies to, which we will see, Lord willing, in successive messages, as the language of tabernacle and temple and the parallels between the garden, God's presence, and his dwelling with his people is brought back time and time and time again. As we look for the fullness of that kingdom which we, because of our sin, could not bring in, but by the grace of God, Christ has brought in. But we must leave that for the future, the Lord willing. But it's not only biblical history that tells us this is all according to design, but prophecy does too. Prophecy does too, not just in the events that have happened, but in the words that have been recorded. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 65. Where we find the very words of our text. In Isaiah chapter 65, beginning with verses 17 through 19. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth. And the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing, and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem, and joy in my people. And the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. Turn with me over to Isaiah chapter 66, 22 through 24. Isaiah chapter 66, verses 22 through 24. For as the new heavens and the new earth which I will make shall remain before me, saith the Lord, so shall your seed and your name remain. And it shall come to pass that from one new moon to another, and from one Sabbath to another, shall all flesh come to worship before me, saith the Lord. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. In those two prophecies of Isaiah, we find really Revelation chapter 21, those first eight verses we read, simply restated another way. And the fullness of that blessed promise realized. But there is not only just the Old Testament language and structure evident here as we find it signified for us this way. We find words that I hope resonated in your mind like a bell when it is struck and you hear the resounding sound, whether it be a little tinkling one, or whether it be like a giant church bell that echoes through an entire city, as Revelation chapter 21 gives us so beautifully and simply what has been God's plan all along. As we move past the imagery of Eden, as we move past, which we mentioned only briefly, tabernacle language and temple language, notice what it says. God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. That's the language given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 17 of the promise. That's the language in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 and following, from Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 2 and following, from Jeremiah chapter 24, verse 7, Jeremiah 30, verse 22, Jeremiah 31, 33, Ezekiel 11, verse 20, Zechariah 13, verse 9, Matthew 13, verse 17, Romans chapter 4, verse 22, and 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 16. Scripture redounds with that fact that God will have his people. He will have them in his Son. They will not simply be his image bearers. They will not simply be kings and prophets and priests. They will be his sons. They will be his sons in his Son. Because his Son came as a servant to make them sons and give them the spirit of adoption. This is the great covenant promise, to have God care for you, love you, and provide everything you need. And out of the fullness of who he is and what he does, we are to respond in obedience. But Adam never did. Abraham never did. Moses and Israel never did. Christ did. Where Israel, the Son of God, failed. Where Abraham, to him who received the promise, so clearly needed it because of his sins and faults and failures. Where Adam failed, he who is greater than all and the last Adam succeeded. That's got to be a tremendous comfort to you and to me. Think about what that means. As you, by the grace of God, confronted by your law and your failure, just like Adam was by the covenant of works and the law in his heart, just like the people of Israel were, because in the very restating of that blessed promise given to Abraham is the administration of the law to condemn us, to find no righteousness in ourselves, but only in the sacrifice he would provide. As Israel continued to demonstrate their sinfulness and God's patience, and then the glorious coming of Christ to do what none could do, you and I don't have to do anything. God's favor, God's love, God's care, God's provision, the ultimate culmination and realization of all these things in Revelation 21, all have to do with the last Adam and no one else. You don't have to do anything. The surety and promise of salvation unconditionally accomplished. By the grace of God, what you need to do is stop trying to be the last Adam and confess you're of the first. And by the grace of God, then embrace these blessed promises, the realizations of which are beginning now, but find their fullness to come. In the commentators and in many theological discussions, there's a debate about the language. It says, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. God is saying, behold, I make all things new. And the question is, has that happened yet? And the answer is yes and no. Let me ask you another question the same way. Is the kingdom of God here? Like maybe you say, well, say yes and no. The kingdom of God came with Christ. Where the king is, there is his kingdom. The Old Testament pictures of it realized in his coming and his work. And his kingdom has come and is spreading through this world as we live in this millennium, where all God's people will be brought in. Though we face opposition from the devil, he is not able to deceive and gather the nations against us yet. But there will be the full culmination and realization of the kingdom. And that is the language of Revelation chapter 21. It is here, but not yet in its fullness. Is that what you long for? The language here if you know you're a sinner and you know you need encouragement, should be like a glass of water to a thirsty soul. We did a 5-mile hike yesterday with our friends from jiu-jitsu, and you bring along your water bottle, but you only brought one, and we didn't bring any water in the van. So we stopped off at Sonic, and everybody got lemonade. And it was amazing the difference we felt from being parched and thirsty to you taste the cool, refreshing drink of the lemonade. This is what it should be if your heart sees itself as guilty and condemned. If you feel yourself overwhelmed and oppressed by the devil, if you don't know how everything's going to work out, this should be your blessed comfort, strengthening, refreshing, and rejuvenation. As you see God's plan realized, is this what you need? Is this what you long for? Because this is what God's people have been longing for from the beginning. This is what they have known by the grace of God promised to them. And through Spirit-worked faith, longed for and saw. Job in chapter 19, verse 25. Again, notice how deeply we go back here to the roots of Scripture. Puts it this way. In the midst of all his struggle, in the midst of all his hurt, in the midst of all his confusion, as he holds on in faith, battling against the devil, notice what he says. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand on the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God. On that resurrection day, my Savior will be there. Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 20. Like we saw, the books open. And his Savior there, and he to be with him forever. Not just Job. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And as we fast forward through biblical history with the earliest example of Job, I should say one of the earliest examples of Job, fast forwarding to the Gospels themselves, where we find Simeon demonstrating the same blessed disposition. Luke chapter 2, beginning at verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. He wanted to see the realization of the promise. He wanted to see the redemption accomplished. He wanted to see the great promise come. He longed for it. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. The Holy Ghost was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people. A light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. Seems so odd, doesn't it? Boys and girls, what did he have in his arms? He had a baby that needed to be cared for and have the things of the law administered to it. It was a baby. Can't talk. Can't change its own diapers, can't feed itself, can't do anything. And what does he see by the eyes of faith? He sees King Jesus. He sees the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, as if he sees by faith he who is riding on the white horse, who will come to defeat the enemies of God's people and bring together all of them, from the Jews and the Gentiles, according to the promise of Abraham, as all of history finds its culmination in him and the great and glorious salvation. Such a striking thing. But he longed for it, waited for it, the consolation of Israel. Now, as it were, stepping back in time again, between this example of Simeon, perhaps even contemporary with Job, depending on how you would date the histories, our Lord Jesus himself tells us what indeed was in the mind and heart of Abraham. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 54 through 56. In the Gospel of John, chapter 8, verses 54 through 56. Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him and keep his sayings." And as the Lord Jesus is doing this verbal combat with his enemies, he says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Again, that seems a little odd, doesn't it, boys and girls? Simeon has the baby in his arms. And what does he see? The glorious promises realized. Abraham has no child, is physically unable to have children, his wife unable to have children, but nonetheless, God promises him he will have descendants and a seed more than the sand of the seashore and the stars in the sky. And as he sees those things, though they have not materialized before him in the way we would traditionally think, he takes hold of the promise of God, and to use the language of Galatians, he sees his seed, singular. He sees the Lord Jesus Christ. And as he sees the Lord Jesus Christ in the fullness of his work, what is the response of his heart? He rejoiced to see my day. He was filled with joy by faith in the reality of the promise because it was so sure to him. And he was glad to see it because he knew it was true. Oh, what a blessed thing. Is that how we esteem the promises and prophecies and the reality of what the Lord Jesus Christ has done? In light of prophecy, in light of all of gospel and universal history, to come to the place in Revelation 21 where we find we have the realization of what it is we have so deeply desired as the Spirit has worked in us? To find the blessed comfort and consolation we so greatly need? To have him with us? My daughter, Bethel, is 2 years old. She's been sick. There is only one thing that will comfort her. You can try and distract her with juice. You could try and offer her candy. And she maybe would be dissuaded from what it is she so greatly needs. But maybe you know what she needs. Or at least what it is she feels she needs. It's not a what, is it, after all? Who does she need? She needs mom. She doesn't need a taste or an experience or a toy or a thing. Brothers and sisters won't do. She needs mom. Needs her mother to be there. And even though she may be hungry or thirsty or grumpy and sick and so overwhelmed, she doesn't know what she needs to feel better, but she does need her mother, and she needs to be in her mother's lap. How often when we're upset, when we need something and we don't know what, and we need comfort, we need encouragement, we need to feel the arms of the one we so dearly love around us. That is what this covenant promise sets before us. And notice how the language of 21 verse 4 confirms that even in that type of imagery and language, God shall wipe away all the tears from their eyes, the way a heavenly father would, the way earthly fathers should. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. All those things we want to end. Why? For the former things have passed away. They're all gone. To use the language of Isaiah, to be remembered no more. To use the language earlier in the chapter, no more sea. No more scary monsters, unpredictable storms, surety of death, perhaps even presence of the demonic and the powers that would oppose us. It's all done. All gone. Just as it were the embrace of the Father because of the work of the Son. Is that what you long for? If it's not, what is wrong? Something is seriously wrong. Even when everything seemed perfect, and we had the picture of the redemption promised, even though we didn't even need the redemption yet. Even if things could go back to that blessed state in the garden, where there was no death, where there was no pain, but there was the devil. There was the ability to fall away and betray our God. Even if you think you could go back to then, and in that place, and you think it would be so much better, it's not. Then as we go through biblical history, and perhaps if we could, we could just take a tour of each and every single one of our lives. The things you've thought, the things you've said, the things you've done. Do you not see the horrendous position you are in? Not only the misery of death, not only the sheer revulsion at pain, but do you not understand, because we have rejected God, we must face His holy judgment? Is not your own relationships with your parents or your fathers, that sense of, I don't want to tell them I did wrong because I will be punished, and the horrible sense of guilt and trepidation and the paranoid waiting for the punishment that will come? Isn't that sense enough? As it was when you were a child, to simply realize, no, I've just got to confess it and say I'm sorry, so the relationship can be restored. So many natural lessons teach us the gospel, as it were, illustratively, according to the scripture's recording. But would not the state of Eden that could not last, would not the history of Israel, would not the history of your own life, would not our own moral experiences teach us that our sin can be forgiven through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and if we would be accepted with God, free from pain, free from death, have every tear wiped from our eyes, that we would embrace Him? And if you do not know that, something is wrong. Do you not see pain and death in this world all around you? Does your own conscience not bear witness against you? Are there not times where you realize you too must die and you can't push it away? Are you really going to be so foolish, the way we all are by nature, to say, if I'm just good enough, I will do better than Adam, I will do better than Abraham, I'll do better than Israel, and I'll do just as well as Jesus? That's what we say before God when we reject His Son. Are we really so foolish? to say, that's okay, I'll wipe away my own tears. You don't understand. From what I've been through in life, I'm a big boy now. I can wipe away my own tears. You don't understand. I'm so tough, I've learned to deal with the pain. I'm not afraid of death. I don't cry anymore. Is that really who you think you are? Regardless of what movies we've seen, books we've read, or meditation practices we've taken, none of us is that. None of us. Rather, by the grace of God, turn away from your deceived state. Embrace your own weaknesses and sin so you, by the law, will be driven to Christ and put your arms around Him, confessing your sins and repenting and looking to God to find everything you need. And if you're fool enough to say, I don't want to be weak like that. I don't need a crutch. I don't need God. I'm strong and independent. I'm an individual. Were you as a baby? Couldn't even wipe your own bottom. The difference between a baby and an adult dwarfs the difference between a creature and his God. We need a God. And so much more than a God, we need a Father. Because that's the language here. It is not just the language of the Creator and the creature. It is not just even the language of the covenant, though it is. It is the language of adoption. As the text continues, He said unto me in verse 6, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountains of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. That's the picture. That's what's to be preeminently longed for. To have God as our covenant God, to be a part of his holy people, made holy in the blood of his son, and made a son by the work of his son. And this, the text tells us, is powerfully revealed to all. Notice how verse 6 carries with it not only the language of the provision of the gospel, which we've seen by implication in our previous points. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain the water of life freely. Come and take it. It's a blessed provision. It's for those who need it. Foolishness is when we don't. He that overcometh shall inherit all things. This is the first category of people. And there are really only two. The first is, he that overcometh shall inherit all things. And I will be his God, and he shall be my son. He will receive all of this and more, all of this as my son. But then note the contrast of the other kind of people. And there are only these two. Sinners who have come to God for their cleansing and their deliverance, who are made not out of anything righteous in themselves, made sons. Those are the ones that overcome, the one who trust in the power of God. But then notice those who do not overcome. Verse 8. But the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Those are the only two types of people. To use the language of the Lord Jesus, there is the sheep and there is the goats. There is those who are of the people of God, washed in the blood of Christ, and those who have rejected him, those who are not his. Maybe those things, you read them and you think, yeah, but I tell the truth a lot, and if I lie, it's only a little bit. Fearful? Yeah, there are times I'm afraid, but who wouldn't be? It's just part of being as intelligent as I am that I realize there are things I can't control. fearful, the unbelieving. They won't trust the word of God. They won't trust in the power of God. The abominable, those things people love, God calls abhorrent. Like so much immorality and wickedness today, which we are, as a society, trying to pressure our children into. Murderers. Those who set out to kill and hurt others. To take away their lives and erase the image of God they so detest. Whoremongers, the adulterers, the unfaithful. Like we saw last week, idolaters. Sorcerers and idolaters. All liars. Somehow you think, but that's not me. I may not be a born again Christian, but I'm not that. Yes, you are. Even born again Christians were that. Born again Christians understand that they were that. And that was true of them more than anybody else. It's only by the grace of God you begin to see your sin, and then the rest of your life is an unfolding of it before you. It's not that hell is for the horribly, horribly, really bad, wicked people like Hitler. Who in the Bible are the horribly and wicked, bad people? In the time of the Lord Jesus, who were they? They were the people who were outwardly religious but would not trust him. They were the people who thought they had everything sorted out and they were righteous in themselves and had no need of him. They were the people that demanded signs and proof before they would believe. For those people, it would be worse than Sodom and Gomorrah. For those people, it would be worse than Tyre and Sidon. So it is for those people who are so self-righteous, whether they be theist, atheist, pantheist, or polytheist. No matter the depth of their religious commitment and zeal, this is who they are. This is who we were until we were made sons of God. And this is powerfully revealed to all people here at the end. Notice the timing of it. It is done. It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. And then they that overcome and they who do not. This is that same judgment language used previously. Like we saw in chapter 20, like in chapter 19, and like in so many other cases through those cycles of history in the book of Revelation. This is the end. It has been powerfully revealed. Remember, that was the point of the devil being restrained so the nations could not be received. Powerfully revealed as the gospel goes out to the ends of the earth. And as Revelation chapter 21 puts us here at the end, the judgment day. What does the revelation of all this mean to you? What does it mean to you? Is it your greatest comfort? Is the Lord Jesus Christ and his work what buoys you up, strengthens you, and when by the Spirit's work you are pulled off yourself, and instead of looking at your situation and your sin and your problems, and you look to him, you find joy, as it were, erupting in your heart. Where you find the peace of God that transcends all understanding, though your situation has not changed, to use the language of Paul in Philippians chapter 4. Guard and protect your heart. Are you living self-consciously as a son or daughter of God, a part of his family, under grace, not under the law? Are you living in the full realization of gospel history and the culmination of all things? Or are you stuck somewhere along the way, wishing you could be in the garden or Abraham or Moses, rather than longing for the fullness of what he's accomplished? That's what we ought to do. That this is a blessed encouragement for you. But if it's not, you're in a very dangerous place. don't try and look for stability in money and knowledge and understanding and being prepared, having everything sorted out. Come to God with your fears. Come to God with your sin. Set aside those things that are abominable. Set aside immorality, all the false idols and false gods, and believe. Come to the Father in the name of the Son. Have a Father that will care for you. And do not let the failures of your earthly fathers get in the way. Some of us have fathers that wouldn't give anything for us. But the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of his people, is the one who has given his very own Son for us. Rather, let us trust in him. And when we do now, already, what do we find? God's, as it were, hand may not come and wipe away physical tears, but it does spiritually, doesn't it? To live out of that reality, that spiritual family that's already begun but not yet fully realized. Remember, it's coming, and it will be. God's plan is perfect, better than any other. And the understanding of that, by the grace of God, will carry us through every situation, every challenge, whatever he calls you or me or any of his people to go through. As Isaiah 43 would put it, through fire or through flood, he will bring us through, and we will be with him forever, all as he has told us in prophecy and all as he has illustrated in history. That is certainly something greatly to be desired, a consummation eminently to be longed for, and something to rejoice our hearts. Amen. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, our great heavenly Father, we thank thee for the fullness of thy work and the glories of thy word. Teach us, Lord, teach us afresh to repent from our sins and our selfishness. Deliver us, Lord, from our idols. And teach us to be faithful and chaste and dedicated unto thee. And Lord, grant us the power of the Spirit of adoption, that we would overcome as thy blessed sons and live out of the fullness of the standing we have with thee. Lord, grant special comfort and strengthening to thy people now, and let us with hearts of anticipation, like the saints of old, look forward to the full realization of that blessed word. Heavenly Father, we pray this, asking it in Jesus' name. Amen.